Do you know why, when you're drinking a couple glasses of wine, why you clink the glasses?
To add the sense.
That's right. To employ all five senses, because when you have a glass of wine, you see it first. You see the color of it. And then you swirl it around. You're watching it. You're feeling the glass. Then you smell it. And then you taste it. And the only and then you feel it with your hands, but also with your tongue. The only last sense is hearing. So you got to create that. That's why you clink glasses. And what I love about not just Revelation, but when John writes, particularly his Gospel of John, he employs all five senses in his writing. I don't want to read all of these, but John says that I was on the island of Patmos and I heard a voice speaking to me. Hearing. He said, I turned around and I saw him. So he sees Jesus. So when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he reached up and he touched me. So we have this touch. And then the smells come out throughout Revelation 5, 8. The incense, the prayers of the saints going up. The incense is the fragrant offering that God smells. And then we read later in Revelation, the smoke of their stench rises from the pit of hell. So smell is used. And also taste, Revelation 10:9, where the angel gives John a scroll and says, eat this. It's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to turn your stomach sour. So it's when you're reading through Revelation, try and pick up all the... It's full of imagination. It's full of these very colorful aspects that appeal to all five senses as we read. Okay, so take a look at your scriptures. Point two, what is the book of Revelation? Well, first of all, it's a letter. Bottom line, it's a letter. By whom? Well, by Jesus. In Revelation 1:1, we read that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And then we read to these, like look at chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. All these are descriptors of Jesus that John had seen. It's also by the triune God. Look at Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Seven spirits, a way of thinking about that is the sevenfold spirit of Jesus. So it's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. So it's really cool that we have a letter here by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, through whom? Who was the letter given through? Easy one.
John.
Yeah, John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, the one who wrote the gospel according to John. Okay, to whom was Revelation written? No, that's, well, and it's not just John that gets that treatment. Paul's letters, a lot of times people will say, well, Paul didn't, Galatians and Philippians, they may be alike, but some of his other letters don't look like that. Several answers to that. Number one, as we grow, if we looked at a letter that I wrote when I was in high school, compare that to a letter that I wrote in college. Compare that to a letter that I wrote in seminary or a letter that I wrote today, you will see these letters look nothing like, Mark could not have written all four of these. Yes, I did, because through time, you learn new words, you incorporate new things, and so that's not a good argument. The other thing is I had to write a letter of reference once for someone who was trying to get into the armed forces. And so I wrote a letter, and I sent it to my buddy, Brett, who's a lieutenant in the Air Force. And I said, would you look over this letter of recommendation? I don't know what the military is looking for. He emailed me back, and he said, yeah, Mark, this is too fluffy and nice. You need to be direct. You need to be... And I had to change my whole tone of letter because I was writing to make a recommendation for this guy getting into the Army, which looks very different from a letter that I would write to, let's say, Daniel when he wants to go to college or get a job and he needs a letter of reference. They're different styles. They're all written by the same author, and so it's not really fair to say of John or Peter or Paul that they didn't write these, because these letters, the Greeks don't match, the grammar is different. It's... Yeah, and this John wrote that the temple in Jerusalem probably would have already been destroyed. Rome was really growing in power. And so John is writing with a huge amount of retrospective vision when he has this. Exactly. Yes.
You can really say, this is John writing this. It's the Holy Spirit writing it through John as a receiver of the illumination from God. Now, it's not to say the others weren't, but this is a more direct, specific layout of all these things going on.
Bill, that's an excellent point. And if you ever have a really wacky dream and you try and tell someone the next day, man, I had this crazy dream, and you try and tell it, and even... telling the dream doesn't fully depict, what you actually saw, but words kind of fail you to try and get someone to capture what exactly you dreamed. I see poor John. He goes through all of Revelation trying to describe what he saw in these dreams and visions. Okay, this is a fun question to answer. To whom is Revelation written? Well, Revelation 1:1, Jesus says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, or the Greek word doulos, those who are servants of Christ. So number one, it's for all Christ's servants, and I would say not just the servants when John wrote this, but his servants for all time. Also to the seven churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 1:4. To the seven churches. Now, we'll get into this in a minute, but there were other churches that Paul planted and that were thriving in Asia Minor. There's the church in Colossae, the church in Laodicea. Why weren't these mentioned here? We'll get to that in a minute. And then in Revelation 2:1, 2:8, 2:12, etc., where Jesus addresses these churches, it begins by saying, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. So Jesus has this letter, this message from given through John to these seven churches, and each church begins with to the angel. Now, the Greek word is angelos, which is just the Greek word for messenger. If I asked my son Stephen Paul, could you, take this letter and go run it up to Jesse, up with the youth, he would be an angelos. He would be a messenger. He's just taking the message. So, is Jesus talking to, who's he talking to here in these churches? What do you think about? Is there an angel over Providence?
Probably.
Could it be anything else? And if there is a, say a guardian angel, if Christ assigns one angel per every church or church body, why are we just now hearing about this? And why would this particular angel over Providence, what influence does he have to us? Any thoughts? If there were an angel over every church, and if there's an angel over Providence, so that Jesus would say to the angel of the church of Providence, I say, would there be an angel that would tell us what Jesus is saying? Would he? Let me cut through the imagination here a second. I believe this word angelos is a messenger that Christ has set up, a messenger within each church, i.e., the senior pastor. I don't want to believe that because that scares me to death. But to read this rightly, I believe it's better when Jesus is saying, "I am writing to the messenger that I've sent in this particular church." In other words, to the senior pastor or to the one who has been ordained to oversee a church. To me, that fits better. I'm not saying it isn't a spiritual being of an angel, but to make Revelation make sense, it seems to me it's more that God has put, you know, one ordained person in charge of a local body.
One more comment. You know, we as finite beings have a real difficulty knowing what God wants us to do, knowing how to go about doing it, and when He wants it done. Who better to send that information to somebody that can translate through himself to us to know, because we do have to know that God has saved us. We do have to know Him personally. It's a personal relationship. So this angel would be knowledgeable, obviously, of all that we mm-hmm. have need of here, and giving it to you, for example. And he could do it and talk to you in your language, in your way of understanding.
And I would also argue from what I read this morning in Philippians, where Paul writes, he says, to all the church in Philippi, along with the overseers and deacons. And so it still is a joint ministry, a pluralistic ministry to the church. But the bottom line is we can only speculate when it comes to these things. But then also, look back at Revelation 22 towards the very end. Yes, it was written, the original audience was these seven churches. But Revelation is still applicable to all future churches. Tara, do you have that? My fingers are not working.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty...
Let
the one who desires take the water of life without price.
So Revelation really closes with a universal invitation to come. Whoever's thirsty, come and drink. And so while the letter was specifically to these seven churches, it also applies to the other churches there and the churches of all time. It's a letter of prophecy. Jesus says from the outset in Revelation 1:3 that this is a revelation. It's a word of prophecy. Remember a prophet's main message? Thus says the Lord. That's all a prophet says. This is what I heard God say. I'm telling you, thus says the Lord. And this is what John is essentially doing. He is hearing what he heard from Jesus. Thus says Jesus. This is what the Lord says. Revelation, the word in Greek is apokalypsis, and it means to uncover, to take out of hiding, to cause something to be fully known, to reveal, to disclose, to make fully known, to revelation. So this is what John is trying to Jesus is trying to uncover for us. Ooh, we're woefully getting low on time. Let me breeze through this real quick because I want to jump down to the very bottom of this outline. The ultimate intent of Revelation really is worship. Revelation is meant to make us better worshipers. Look back on page one, this great book by Eugene Peterson called Reverse Thunder. He says, "The subtlest and most common attack in the satanic assault on God's ways among us is a subversion of the word. The subversion unobtrusively disengages our imagination from God's word and gets us to think of it as something wonderful in print, at the same time that it dulls any awareness that it is spoken by a living God. It has been an enormously successful strategy. Millions of people use the Bible, in which they devoutly believe, to condemn people they do not approve of. Millions more read the Word of God daily and within 10 minutes are speaking words to spouses, neighbors, children, and colleagues that are contemptuous, irritable, manipulative, and misleading. How does this happen? How is it possible for people who give so much attention to the Word of God to remain so unaffected by it? Not surely through unbelief, but through lack of imagination. The enemy subverted the spoken word into an ink word. The moment that happens, the imagination atrophies and living words flatten into book words. No matter that the words are believed to be true, they are not voiced words. Spirit voiced and faith heard, and so are not answered. They go through the minds of the readers like water through a pipe. The intent of the revelation is to put us on our knees before God in worship and to set the salvation-shaping words of God in motion in our lives. We are always trying to use Scripture for our purposes, but Scripture uses us. God's gracious purpose in giving us His Word in written form is not to turn us into Bible students, but to provide a means by which we can hear Him speak and be turned into Christians, awed worshipers, sacrificing sufferers, devout followers. This last book of the Bible takes the entire biblical revelation and reimagines it in a compelling, persuading, evangelistic vision, which has brought perseverance, stamina, joy, and discipline to Christians for centuries and continues to do so." I'm going to breeze through this outline, but think about when you read Revelation, what you saw. It begins in worship, it ends in worship, and there's worship throughout. John is on the island of Patmos, but he says in the Lord, on the Lord's day, he was in worship. He was at church. He was worshiping God on the Lord's day, which was Sunday, when Jesus appeared to him. And he worships Jesus. He falls down and bows before him. And then after he gets the word of the seven churches, that Jesus is basically criticizing each of these churches, either commending them or criticizing for their what they're doing right in worship or what they're doing wrong in worship, or their hearts being wrong in worship. And then John is transported to the throne room of God, where he sees worship taking place with the 24 elders and the four angels circling the throne, the same vision that Isaiah had seen in Isaiah chapter 6. And then the book closes with worship. When the new heavens and the new earth comes, the great consummation, the great worship that we will participate in with the wedding feast of the Lamb, where Eden, and I like how this video showed this, what God began in Eden with His presence, we see this repeated again in the temple, in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, that only the priest could go in once a year, where God's presence was. It was a perfect cube. And then we see in Revelation that that expands to incorporate the whole universe, where now we become eternal worshipers. So if you read, when you're reading through Revelation, it's all about worship. Let me pause there. Any questions? Another structure, and the outline didn't bring this up, but another way of seeing Revelation is John has seven visions, and he lists these seven visions. The number seven is very important. There are seven letters, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Even the attributes of God in worship, there are seven attributes that are given. And then my wife reminded me, too, what the number 12 is significant. Why is that?
You get the 12 tribes, and then the 12 times 12 is 144, but you have 12,000 from each tribe. But then we see that, you know, there's the 12 tribes, and then there's 12 disciples. So just some of these numbers recur throughout Scripture.
Yeah, the 12 gates, the 12 foundations of the new temple. The other aspect about the number seven was it's a complete number. God created the world in 7 days, and so we see this again repeated in Revelation with all these repetitions for seven. So if you can indulge me for two more minutes. When we read Revelation, how do we read it? Okay, how do we read it wrongly? How should we not read Revelation?
Literally.
Why not? Yeah, we cannot read it completely 100% literal. The other thing that always I read this and I'm just like, I can't get my mind around this. We read that there's a river flowing from the throne of God, and on either side of the river is the tree of life. How can you have one tree on either side of the river? It's a moving tree. So yeah, we have to be careful and not read it 100% literally.
I think you have to be careful when you read Revelation that you don't look at it as a fill in the blank for where we are in history either.
Yes.
That is not why it's here. It's a warning, yeah, but it's not a fill in the blank.
Yeah. And that's what, again, I love about this introductory video, because at the time, Babylon was Babylon. Today, Babylon, it looks different. It's whatever world power it is that is forcing people to trust in the military power or finances instead of Christ. And every generation has its own Babylon that exists as these patterns repeat themselves. At the time, yeah, because John Calvin and a lot of the reformers really saw Rome, and they would even say the papacy was beastly.
You also don't read it to try to discern the exact time of the event.
Yeah, to try and figure out that there's some, you know, hidden numerology, hidden numbers. Now, there is numerology in Scripture, but it's not a code that we have to decipher and try and figure out the exact day and time. And we have to, again, go back to the book of Acts, where the disciples said to Jesus, they said, now? Is now the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you coming back? I mean, is this it? Wage war? Jesus said in Acts 1:8, it is not for you to know times and seasons and dates fixed by my Father, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's what we really need to concern ourselves with. I'm out of time. We went way past. Again, Bible Project, if you want to see this video again, you can. They're for free. You can put it up on your computer. And if anyone wants more literature about Revelation, I've got some good book recommendations that I could recommend. Jason, will you pray for us?